Can you remember those days? Yeah, I tried it the other day and fell flat on my face. It's funny, isn't it, the way you have to learn things sometimes. It's like a toddler learning to walk. And as you get older, you have to learn you can't do the things that you used to be able to do. But, you know, it's amazing. As you get older, you still remember the things you can do. Hang on to that, folks, because as a doctor said to me once, don't stop trying to do these difficult things, because that's how you get old quicker. All right, so remember that. So that was after I'd fallen off my granddaughter's pogo stick. And he said, tell me, how did you do it? He said, I promise I won't laugh. And I said, you will. I said, but I was on my granddaughter's pogo stick, and he laughed. And he laughed. I said, you couldn't help it, could you? But seriously, life is full of surprises and challenges. And every day we face them, don't we? Some are big, some we take in our stride, and others we don't. But God allows us to be challenged because it's part of the growth procedure. We need to remember that when things aren't easy, because everything, when it's easy, just helps us to be casual and complacent. And the biggest problem, I think, in our world today is apathy and complacency. But thank you so much for the support you give us in the Gideons. I want to just give you a couple of testimonies. You, as a church, are probably our most supportive church in the whole of Coventry. The way you, I know you faithfully pray for us because we get feedback. We hear of how you inquired how things went at different schools and how those hotels that are playing up, you know, are we in there yet and so on. And we're so grateful to you for that and for the way you give too. Your annual gift for the Gideons is just so amazing and moving. And we thank you so much, as well as those of you who do it individually too. But thanks for those who came to the Friends event. Did you enjoy it on the 20th of May? It was a good day, wasn't it? And although that main speaker who shared how he'd been on that Extension Action program, did you notice he didn't actually share any testimonies of lives they saw converted on that visit? But what he did share was how they got into this place and that place, and they presented thousands of testimonies here and a few hundred there. And afterwards, I thought, what a shame there weren't testimonies. But, you know, it struck me then that we do this work by faith. We sow the seed of the Word of God. We believe that God will bring fruit from it. And it's the normal, everyday graft of placing and presenting the Word that is 90% of what goes on. The testimonies are the icing on the cake, if you like. And God allows us to hear many of those, and for that we're very grateful. Well, it's very appropriate we got some folk from Northern Ireland, because my first story that I want to tell you is a man called Ronnie. He's 90, and he comes from Northern Ireland. And he was sharing with one of our members. I don't know whether any of you might happen to know him. His name was Sam McEwen. No, you don't happen to know him. Well, anyways, he was sharing with Sam how 45 years ago, he was in the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast for his annual checkup after an ear operation. And he'd also been suffering from vertigo and from tinnitus. And this, of course, affects your balance and you feel terrible and groggy. And as he was in there for his appointment, he collapsed. He was just so overwhelmed by the tinnitus and the vertigo. So they had to put him in a bed instead of seeing the consultant for his checkup. And while he was there, he had a panic attack. And he reached out and he looked into the bedside cabinet and he found the New Testament there. And he picked it up and he just lay there on the bed, clutching it to his chest. Isn't that interesting? I gave a New Testament to a German lady on holiday last year. She could hardly speak any English, and I didn't speak any German. But she asked me what I did. Now, isn't that strange for a complete stranger who hardly spoke any English, but she said, what did you do, or what do you do? I said, well, what? And I told her about the Gideons. Well, didn't mean anything. And then I gave her a New Testament, and I So I said, you learn English, you read book. Anyway, she's corresponded with me by email, and an email a few months ago said she's got it under her pillow. She's still learning English. An email that awaited me as I returned from holiday this week said she's been reading it a bit, but it's been a real help to her because she's broken up with her long-term partner. She felt enough was enough, and it's been a very traumatic time, and she's found help and consolation through reading the book. Isn't that great? So you sow the seed, you pray, God waters it as we pray, and he moves by his Spirit. So I'm waiting for the sequel, and I'm hoping we're going to see her when we go out there again in September. Anyway, Ronnie was lying there with the book on his chest, and he suddenly hears this voice, read the word, read the word, read the word. He said it was in his head, but it was as clear as anything. Well, he couldn't see properly when he lay down there with his panic attack because of the vertigo and the dizziness, his eyes were affected by it. But he opened it up, opened one eye, and he could see. So he opened the other eye, and he could see even better. And he lay there, and he read it. And it's just so wonderful the way the Lord directed him. He opened it up at Romans chapter 8, and verses 15 to 18. As he read them, verse 18 leapt out at him, and this is what it said. I consider, this is the Apostle Paul talking, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Isn't that great? And he thought, yes, Lord, what am I complaining about? I got a future and a hope. You see, he knew the Lord, but in that moment, his faith was low. And he read the word and his faith was strengthened. And it's amazing how many Christians tell us how much they appreciate these in hospitals and the Bibles in hotels. But it's not just Christians who read the book, and many others come to faith through it. And Ronnie said to his friend Sam, I shall never forget the blessing I received through reading that New Testament and Psalms while I was in hospital. Now, 45 years on, that memory is fresh. And many, many times since then, the Lord has drawn him to that verse in Romans 8 to strengthen him and encourage him when he has been challenged. Do you have favorite verses like that? And you think, I know what I need now. It's not a tonic from a bottle or from a bottle, you know, it's a tonic from the Word of God. And as you read that verse of Scripture, God just strengthens your faith again and reminds you. The other testimony I want to share is from Les, a Bible college student. And he was telling his story with us last year. And he said that the starting point in his journey of faith was one of those little New Testaments given to him at school when he was 11. Any of you had them? Yes. Yeah?
Yeah.
Did you read them?
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. You see, some put them aside for a bit and then read them later, but others just avidly devour them day by day from the day they get them. And it's tremendously encouraging. Anyway, Les, he said he got his in year 7 back in 2007 when he was in high school. And these two members came into the assembly. He can't remember what they said, but he knew that it touched his heart, and he took the book intending to read it. And he carried it everywhere in his blazer pocket. So he kept taking it back. Now, he had no Christian background, but he carried it with him. And he was rather a loner. He didn't have many friends at school. And so he would often just take it out and sit and read it. And of course, there are a lot of bits there, where to find help when lonely. And he'd read about the words of Jesus, what to do in those situations. And he also used the prayers at the front of the book. He said that at the end of each day, he would say the Lord's Prayer, and he'd use that prayer of forgiveness that there is for forgiveness of sins. But he said, I pray it not to anyone in particular, because he really didn't know the Lord at that time, but he found himself praying it without realizing to whom he was praying. Isn't that interesting? I'd never thought of it like that. But that's why those prayers are so helpful, because some people have no idea how to start praying to God. So we keep it simple and we say, well, You can do it like this. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus gave us that model prayer. And he said he also used that each night as he went to bed. Then something happened in 2019. He found himself sitting in his geography lesson with four Christians at the same table. I thought, isn't it wonderful the way the Lord works? And one of them said to him, I've noticed you've been reading your New Testament. Do you believe in God? Well, I'm not sure. I think so. I've got a lot of questions. So he started asking his questions, and they started trying to answer them. And this went on for 2 years. But they also took him along to their church youth group, where he carried on asking a lot of questions. Then a teacher came to the school and set up a Christian union. And because he was used to mixing with Christians, he went along there. It was the natural thing to do. And he kept on asking questions. He wanted to know more. He wanted to know all the answers to those things buzzing in his head. And the teacher helped him by answering quite a lot of them. And then this teacher said, I'm going to be preaching in my own church this Sunday evening. Would you all like to come? And so as a group, they all decided to go. And he says, Les says, it was quite amazing. The worship really touched me. And I was aware of God's presence in a way I hadn't before. He said, and as I was listening, he said, I realized it wasn't just here, but it was here that something had happened. He knew his heart was changed that night. And that was May 2012. And now he is studying at Theological College, preparing for what he believes is going to be full-time ministry. Isn't that wonderful? So it's come full circle. But you see the links in the chain there. It was the Gideons on your behalf taking the word that somebody kindly donated. It was then God touching his heart by his spirit and saying, read it. And like Ronnie, he knew he had to read the word. And he said he found a lot of help and comfort in his loneliness. Isn't that great? The way God does that is the Holy Spirit comes and just touches hearts like that. And he says, my hope is that in this will in some way encourage you to keep sharing the gospel and to keep giving out Bibles to all sorts of people. I'm thankful for the work that you do, the way that has changed my life. Even before I came to know God, the difference it made to me to be able to read something and take away my loneliness was massive. So thank you for investing in the Word of God and in people's lives. We really do appreciate it. And if you want to know more, there are some. If you don't already receive our magazine, Gideon News, and our prayer letter each month, then please come and help yourself. There are copies there on the table at the back, including a daily prayer diary. And if you'd like to save your spare coins or other means of giving, please come and see me. And if you'd like to get these details, I will take them from you so that we can put you on our mailing list. So I hope that's encouraged you. And I hope it's reminded you that you see that God loves and cares for everybody. And our passage on Zacchaeus is just another example of how Jesus sought out somebody who was also seeking him. But you've got to go back to the previous chapter to put it in context. Because in the previous chapter, as Jesus is coming towards Jericho, he had told some stories along the way. And I can imagine he'd sort of walk a bit and a crowd would gather and he'd teach them a parable, then he'd walk on a bit more. And then he'd and the crowd was following him, probably growing all the time. Now, of course, little people like Zacchaeus, they couldn't see over the crowd. Wouldn't it be frustrating? You imagine being at a football ground and being behind somebody 6'6", and you'd only see the ball every time it shot. Well, he couldn't see over anything, and how hard that would be. But he was determined to meet with Jesus. Now, why? What wet his appetite? Well, in the previous chapter, we read, and of course it's all one narrative, the chapter divisions are man-made to help us cross-reference. But in the previous chapter, one of the stories Jesus told was about two people who go to pray in the temple. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. In other words, very religious and totally non-religious. You know, the man on a pedestal and the pits. I mean, really, this is what Jesus is telling this story. Now, he could have preached at the Pharisees, he said, you know, and pointed at them. But what he did, he told a story to get the point across. And the Pharisee goes to the temple and he's boasting of how righteous he is. I've done everything you require in the law, God. I deserve all the blessing you can give me, etc., etc. And sheer pride and arrogance. But the tax collector can't even look to heaven. He just beats his breast and cries out to God, God, have mercy. God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And then Jesus totally would have shocked the crowd as he, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. Now, wouldn't that have been difficult for the people to understand? Here were the Pharisees who followed the minutiae of the law in a way that nobody else did. That's why they were on this pedestal. And that's why they thought they were deserving of all God's blessing. Whereas this tax collector, well, he was an irreligious man. I have a feeling that Zacchaeus heard Jesus tell that story, and it might have been the reason why Jesus told that story. We don't know that, but I have a sneaky feeling he either heard it direct or he heard it told by somebody. Hey, Zacchaeus, do you know Jesus was talking the other day about this? See, Jesus then goes on in chapter 18 to talk about the rich young ruler and how his riches just weren't good enough to get him to heaven. And he realized that they were totally irrelevant and unimportant. Now we come to the story of Zacchaeus. He's blessed the children as well in chapter 18 and showed how important children are to him. And so you then get Zacchaeus. And this story at the beginning of chapter 19, and he thinks, I've got to meet this man. I can't see him, and I want to hear him properly. So he runs ahead of the crowd and climbs a tree. Now, as I was thinking about this recently, I saw something I'd never seen before. Do you realize how demeaning that would have been for a man in his position to climb a tree? It's like a Scotsman climbing a tree in a kilt or a lady in a skirt. I mean, it would have been totally unthinkable. But he's determined, you know, never mind his status. He was prepared to humble himself and climb a tree in order to see this Jesus and to hear him more. And I thought to myself, that's quite something. And what did Jesus say in this story in the previous chapter? That those who humble themselves will be honored. And Jesus saw in Zacchaeus a man who was humble enough to be prepared to climb a tree in order to meet with him. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house to tea. I love that song, and I guess many of us learned it in Sunday school. But it shows to me that God is concerned and interested in every single person, high and low, fat and thin, short and tall, wealthy, poor, learned and comparatively unlearned. And whatever our status, God is saying to you and me, I love you, and I sent Jesus to die for you. And what Jesus is saying here to Zacchaeus and to the crowd is, you know, this man's going to be changed because I'm going to come to tea with him because I know a heart is open to me. Jesus took time out from his busy preaching schedule, just to deal with one person. No, he wasn't actually. He was dealing with a whole crowd. He was using Zacchaeus as an object lesson to show every single person in that crowd that he'd have time for them if they'd have time for him. Isn't that lovely? Do you remember the day that Jesus called you? When you felt him knocking on the door of your heart, you may have heard it here first, like Les before he felt it here. in his heart, but that time when you knew that God was calling you. Now, the obedience of Zacchaeus was that he immediately came down and he went and put the kettle on. I think it's such a lovely domestic situation, don't you? He didn't start protesting, "Oh, no, I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not, no, oh, I couldn't have you come to my house." I mean, for a start, he's got all those ill-gotten gains where he's, you know, he's stolen off the people. He's made a mint. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was creaming it off the top. Fortunately, we don't have tax collectors like that in our country, I hope. Yeah, but we got to remember that this was a system where he was working for the occupying force, the Romans. So he was have been despised by the people. And yet, despised by them, loved by Jesus. And that, I think, is another thing that Jesus is, why Jesus picked him out. It's to say that, yes, no matter how people look on you, I love you and I've got time for you. So the obedience of Zacchaeus is a very important thing. And he just went. But he went beyond what Jesus did. And it shows the change of heart. What Jesus told him to do. Jesus just said, "I'm going to come and have a cup of tea with you." But he immediately knew that Jesus coming to have a cup of tea with him meant a lifestyle change. He knew that he had to turn his back on his corruption. He knew that his money wasn't going to get him anywhere in terms of spirituality and the kingdom of God. And he had to put all those aside. And so he wanted, first of all, to make restitution. He says, "I'm going to repay everybody I've cheated." Now, that would have been quite a difficult job. Imagine the thousands of people he would have, you know, he would have had to have sought out and gone through the records. "Well, yeah, I owe him £10 and I owe him £100 there." And imagine that. And then he gave half of his wealth to the poor. That's where it belonged, really, because they're the people he cheated. And when you and I come to the Lord, he requires not only a change of heart, but a change of lifestyle. And that's the lovely thing here, is obedience was demonstrated immediately by, "Yes, come to my house. But Lord, I'm going to sort this thing out." And I love that, don't you? So maybe there's something that's stopping you coming to the Lord. Maybe you've been challenged this morning about something you love too much. Something that's in the way between you and God. And God says, "Well, it's not worth it. Like the rich young ruler, you're never going to be happy unless you let it go and let me be Lord of your life." Maybe there are things you're on the walk with the Lord and you've been journeying with him for a while, but something's come in the way and it's stumbling you, and you know you've lost the joy or the peace that you had. And you just need to say, "Lord, take it away, whatever it is. I don't want to hang on to that." But, you know, God wants us, everyone, to realize that he's here for us, that he loves us, and that's why Jesus came to die for us. You are special. You matter, and God loves you. On the question of obedience, you know, there's a wonderful passage in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15, where King Saul was trying to justify to Samuel why he'd taken the law into his own hands and actually done the sacrifice that only the priest could do. And he'd got impatient, and Samuel hadn't come on time, or so he thought. And so he decided he'd do it. And because of that disobedience, God took the throne away from Saul. And there's a verse which says this: obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to God is much better than offering the fat of rams. You know, we can't barter with God. We can't say, "I'll put another £20 in the offering this week, Lord. You know, maybe you can just look kindly on what I shouldn't have done this week." It's not like that, is it? It's a clean breast of things. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Like that tax collector did in the story that Jesus said. And like Zacchaeus is doing in effect, as he says, "Lord, have it all. Let me now host you for tea." So let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that no matter how terrible some of the things might be that we've done, or how trivial we've been in our relationship with you, how much we've been greedy and not cared for people as we should and just been grasping, Lord, perhaps we've just been disobedient in what we might think are little ways, but Lord, any disobedience is big as far as you're concerned, because obedience is better than sacrifice, and all you want from us is a yes, Lord. No buts, Lord, but yes, Lord. We think of the many times Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, follow my teaching. And Lord, we want to be like Zacchaeus and immediately respond by saying, yes, Lord, whatever is hindering me from either coming to you or from walking closely with you, I just offer it to you now, that I might be in that wonderful place of intimate fellowship with you, knowing that you are my God and my Savior, and that I have an eternal hope in you. So, Lord, thank you for the way you touched our hearts again this morning through the dedication and through those words and through the songs we've sung, and now through the written word and the story of Zacchaeus. Lord, we pray for a desire in our hearts to be obedient in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.